song, so many of them present the loving of God. Hold on, I'm on the low. Let's see if I can help. Let's pray before we look at the Word of God. And now, Lord God, we ask that you would speak to us through the holy and inspired words of your Scripture. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would enlighten our hearts and minds. Help this not just to be words on a page. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, speaking of songs, of which we are looking at a couple of songs from the book of Isaiah. They don't look like songs. They're actually known as the servant psalms. They're prophecies of the coming Savior contained back in the book of Isaiah. And we've heard one or two of them, along with other famous passages out of Isaiah. We've heard about the virgin birth, and we've heard about the covenant between God and man being the man Christ Jesus, and we've heard about him shepherding us. And we'll be in Isaiah 50 this morning. I'd like to read the section to you first, and then I'm going to read a portion of my Bible study time, which certainly is not on the same level as the Bible, but may illustrate some things. We're in Isaiah 50. Christ was born to serve God by saving us. These servant psalms in the latter prophetic chapters of Isaiah is the Messiah himself speaking hundreds of years in advance through the pen of Isaiah. And he said this in verse 4 of chapter 50. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out my beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting, for the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Remember, this is Jesus speaking prophetically by the power of God. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. And now, not because this is inspired by any stretch, because I wrote it, I want to illustrate partly that sometimes I write paraphrases of a passage to help me understand it before I preach it. And maybe in slightly more colloquial language, this will mean something to you, and it's on the handout that's inside your bulletin. It's a paraphrase. The Savior speaks. The Lord gave me the speech of students so that I could strengthen a weary student with my word. The Lord wakes me up every morning. He wakes up my ear so that I can hear him as a student. The Lord has opened up my ear. I was not disobedient. I didn't turn back from him. I gave my back to the strikers, my cheeks to the rippers, my face to the spitters. The Lord is my helper, so I am not disgraced. I set my will like a flinty stone. I know the Lord will not let me down. My vindicator is near, so who wants to argue with me? Come face me. Who wants to prosecute me? Bring it on. The Lord God is my helper. Who can successfully condemn me? My enemies will disintegrate like moth-eaten rags. Who among you worships and obeys the Lord and his servant, even as you walk through darkness? Trust in the Lord. Rely on your God. Substantially the same, and yet this is partly what I was thinking of as I read this passage. This is Christ talking to you from thousands of years ago in the form and the writing and the pen of the prophet. The Lord sent us a spiritual leader we can trust. And you see that in this prophecy. The Lord has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. Why did Christmas happen? It's that you may be saved.
But there's other things too.
Why was Jesus Christ born? God could not save us through an angel. Jesus Christ was not an angel. He was not a spirit being, in other words, disguised as a human being. He wasn't pretending to be a human being. He was exactly like you. And because God wants you to be a student, He sent His Son to be a student. Who's a better educator than a person who's been through the class? Who's the best principal of the school that remembers what it's like to be a kid sitting behind that seat all day long? What do you think about Jesus Christ when you think, if you even think about Jesus Christ ever? And when you do, what do you think of Him? Do you think of Him? It'd be interesting to go around a room like this and see what image you have in your mind, different people have in their minds, when I say the words Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus Christ. Some of you are of a certain age that you will remember a certain kind of oil painting. It's called the Head of Christ, I think, is the actual name of it. And He's looking off. We have no idea, of course, what Jesus really looked like, because the Scripture never really tells us. It says he looks like a regular man. But some of you remember that. I confess, as we were singing one of these songs, I had a picture of Linus quoting the Bethlehem story. I know Linus is not saved, and the deacons and the elders don't need to have a meeting later. You know, but we all have images of Christ. Some of you remember a certain painting of Jesus Christ knocking on a door, standing out like a little cottage, and there's a door, and He's knocking there. My daughter and I think, well, we were talking about pictures of Jesus where He looks like a happy Caucasian on the outside of the Sunday school, you know, curriculum. What? In jeans and sandals. Oh, yes, there's a church in our area. I won't name it. It wasn't us. But there was a big poster of Jesus in jeans and sandals. All He lacked was a surfboard. You know, everybody has these different concepts of Jesus. And yet here in the prophecy, it says, the Lord of God has given me the tongue of disciples so that I may know how to sustain the weary one with the word. God awakens me morning by morning. That's Jesus Christ talking here. The Lord God has opened my ear, which is a metaphor for His understanding. Jesus, the Son of God, came as your fellow human being. He came to lead disciples, and He came to be a disciple. Who could guide you better through your discipleship, through your learning process of who God is and what God wants for your life? Who could do that better than someone who's been there and someone who's done it? Someone who's actually had to listen to God. Sometimes we talk, and this morning I'm going to be emphasizing the humanness of the Lord Jesus, not so much His divinity, because that's where the stress of the passage is on. That Jesus Christ had to depend on God the Father to know what He was supposed to do. Just last week, the ladies' Bible study, Tuesday night, it was not either last week or the week before. Was it the week before? You were talking about the passage where Jesus, as a 12-year-old, was in the temple, right? And you had this long, you know, I get together with these women, Tuesday nights at 6:30, is it? You have supported by a video series, R.C. Sproul. All right, it's nothing that I'm saying, but it does meeting on Tuesday nights. And you were talking about how exactly did Jesus know these things? At least that was the discussion I had with my wife. May have ended up having nothing to do with the Bible study. But Jesus Christ had to learn. That's why I'm mentioning it, because the passage that night was Jesus as a young man in the temple. And He was amazing all His teachers, right? And they were saying, how does a 12-year-old boy know these things? It's because God the Father was showing him. God the Father was teaching him. Every morning, the Messiah in this prophecy says, the Lord opens up my ear. The Lord wakes me up. It'd be great to have God the Father waking me up in the morning. My daughter has her father waking her up in the morning. Sometimes she's glad for it, and other times she's like, let me sleep. Jesus woke up in the morning with God the Father talking to Him. He opens up my ear. He opens up my understanding. The Lord taught Him also how to strengthen His students, because that's what a disciple is. Disciple is it's actually a transliterated word from a Greek word. There's an original Hebrew here. It wasn't Greek. But in my Bible, they translated it as disciples. He gave him a tongue of disciples, the ability to talk with God's followers. Right. And the Lord Jesus himself depended on the Lord every day. And we're in the Gospel of John in our second hour. And in one of our lessons, Jesus talks about how he sees what the Father is doing and he goes and does that. He hears the Father somehow, which I think was a miraculous thing, and he listens. Jesus was a regular human being who just happened to be God incarnate, the Son, depending on God the Father every day. The Lord sent you a spiritual leader that you can trust at Christmas time. He didn't send an angel. God didn't send a vision. He sent a human being, just like you, and mentally just like you, minus the sin, of course. Jesus, our teacher, was once a student himself. When you look at Christ, what do you think of? Do you think of a mentor, someone who loves you? All that's true. Do you think of a historic figure dressed in a tunic and robes from 2,000 years ago? That was true. Do you think of a glorious being on a throne with light shining out of him? Book of Revelation tells us that's true too. But he's also our teacher. That's why Christmas matters. People have to find their way back to God. No matter what age you are, you have to find your way back to God. How are you going to do that? All these competing religions? We don't know what's right, what's wrong, how to tell what's good or what's bad. People scatter like sheep in all directions. Jesus Christ came in order to teach us the right way. He is the way, but he also teaches the way. So he came as a disciple maker. And first you have to be a disciple. You ever had a boss that tells you to go do something that he's never done? We all hate those bosses. We're Christians. We never feel that way. We are perturbed by those bosses. Just like Christians don't worry, we're just concerned. You know, we don't dislike those bosses. We're just concerned about them. They annoy us. To have a boss who sends you off to do something that he has no idea how to do and has never done him or herself. That's bothersome. The best kind of boss is a guy or a woman, in some cases, who has done the thing you're doing. Wouldn't it be great to have a principal that had been a therapist? I don't know if you've ever had that in your life. It's so rare, it's like hen's teeth. But imagine if you're a therapist in the school system, how wonderful it would be to have a principal who had, at some point, been a therapist. Art, you teach PT. Or try to, anyway. You know, give the impression thereof, right? But how meaningful it must be to students who want to be physical therapists to have an experienced physical therapist as their instructor. I can't imagine how else you could have it be and have it really work. You know, God did the very same thing. He knew you needed a teacher. He knew you, if he wanted you, he wants you to be his disciple. God does. We're not just disciples of Christ. We're actually disciples of God the Father, according to this passage. Says that also in John 6. We can talk about that some other time. God sent us somebody to lead you back to him every day, and he sent you somebody who's just like you. Not an angel, not a spirit, and not some superhuman being. In fact, this Messiah, this teacher, he followed the Lord on into his darkest times, because you see that here. I was not disobedient. I did not turn back. So here he is. He's a disciple too. You ever thought of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is a disciple of God? The Father, I mean. He's a disciple too. He's walking the same, he walked the same road you do. When he rose from the dead, you know what he said? He said, tell the disciples that I'm going to your God and my God. I'm going to go back to your God and my God. The Son of God, calling God his God, just like he's your God. The Son of God has taken a place. Yes, he was Lord at his birth, but here I'm emphasizing he has taken his place by your side, at your shoulder, holding your hand. as your equal in this passage, you're a disciple, he's one. He was one. He's a human being. He knew all along that the Lord was leading him into beating and pain and humiliation. Christ followed him anyway. That's what he's talking about there. I gave my back to those who strike me. That's what they did to him on the day of his death, right? They beat him with a cat of nine tails. Or whatever it was, that thing that the Romans used with the little lead bits at the end of the straps. They beat him and beat his back till he bled. I gave my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. There's a prophetic thing. That's what happened to Christ. The guards tore his beard out by its roots. It hurts. Hey, Dad, you ever had your kid grab your beard? Jamie's saying, no, I don't like it. I don't know any of us that have ever had whiskers at any point in our lives, and our little kids, sometimes our older kids, to be funny, grab that beard and give it a yank. It's very painful. Can you imagine having it pulled so hard? That's why I shave, by the way, Claire. I've had enough of it. Imagine how painful that is, to not just have it pulled, but to have it pulled out. Can you imagine psychologically what it would be like if God told you, I'm just going to pick a number, if God somehow revealed to you 25 years in advance that was going to happen to you? As long God the Father basically saying, as long as you follow me, as long as you obey me, we're heading down a road, and at the end of that road, you are going to be whipped to within an inch of your life, and men are going to punch you in the face and tear your beard out as part of the process of following me. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. I get mad when people cut me off in the road. If I'm in a really bad mood and somebody just says something cross at me in the store, I'm like, I get mad. I lose my temper, or I get discouraged or something like that. Christ did not hide his face from the spitting, and you know that they spat on him in the hour of his suffering. How did he psychologically manage to do this? Wouldn't you and I run for the hills, no matter how much we thought we loved the Lord? It wasn't because he was some sort of invulnerable Superman. I say that because a lot of us as Christians were taught we're taught correctly that Jesus Christ is God. Lord at his birth. We believe that. That's what we believe. We believe that Jesus Christ was not just some great Jewish spiritual leader from 2,000 years ago. In this church and in most churches, we preach that he was God in the form of a man, the true form of a man. But sometimes we start thinking of him like he was a Superman. That's why I put a picture of Superman there. You want to know how and why Jesus Christ was able to face what stood before him? He had faith. And this was a revelation to me in my Bible studies over the recent years, that you can find passages where Jesus was exercising faith in God. He says in this passage, the Lord is my helper. David had said that in some of his Psalms. I hope the Lord is your helper. I hope that you welcome it when God offers you his help. He's offering his help to you right now, this morning in this message. The Lord is my helper, it says in this passage. The Lord, my vindicator, is near. Ever been vindicated? Ever had anybody say that you were doing something wrong and that you were failing and you knew you weren't, in fact, guilty? How does that make you feel? To be accused by, say, the media of malfeasance and failure. To be accused by a loved one. To be accused by the courts of something you know you weren't guilty of. What does that feel like? What do you want? Don't you thirst for vindication when you know you're innocent? Do you think Jesus felt that way, minus the sin part? But where was he looking? Who did he expect to vindicate him? He not only expected God the Father to vindicate him, he had full confidence that God would vindicate him. I will not be put to shame, which is interesting, because everything involving here is humiliation and spitting. There's an old saying my mom once told me. Maybe it refers here. He laughs best who laughs last. And on that resurrection morning when Jesus Christ stepped out of the tomb, he was the one that laughed last. Because Jesus' resurrection, according to Romans 1, that was God's vindication of him. Because if God raises you from the dead, it means you're not a sinner. Because death is the penalty for sin. So if God raised Jesus from the dead, that was God's opinion about whether Jesus was guilty of anything, let alone what he was accused of. When God raised Jesus from the dead and he stepped forward, he was vindicated. That was God's vindication. I will not be put to shame. I will defeat the adversary. Everybody thought that Satan won when Jesus was crucified. In fact, he was in the process of winning while he was being crucified. Everything's turned topsy-turvy inside out when you're dealing with God. God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are as high above our thoughts as the sky is above the ground. And what looked like an utter crashing failure was, in fact, the victory lap of the Savior. My accusers will all fall. This is his hope. This was his faith. Where is Pontius Pilate now? I'll tell you where he is now. He's a moldering in the grave is now where he is. Where's Herod? Where's the Sanhedrin? Where's Caiaphas? They're all rotten in the grave, like moth-eaten garments. Losers, with a capital L, because they pitted themselves against God and lost colossally. And God did not let Jesus down. God came through for Christ. And Christ had that faith, and that's how he was able to deal with this. And we see this reaffirmed in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him. See, this verse is really talking, if I use this term, about psychological motivation, emotional fortitude. Where do you get the strength to deal with the things that are happening to you? From the same place that Jesus, your fellow disciple, got them. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, as if he was able to look past that cross, he could see the rising sun on the other side of the cross. He could see by faith in the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit working in his life. He could see past the suffering, past the beating and the spitting. And he could see the open tomb and the ascension and the resurrection and the enthronement. He could even see the kingdom of God that's yet to come. He could see all these things because he knew them. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame. And what? Now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. God came through for him in exactly how God said he would. Satan says you can't trust God to get you through this situation. That's what Satan is telling you right now, whatever it is. Look back 2,000 years. Satan was probably saying the very same thing to the Lord Jesus. You're going to die and you're going to stay dead. Because that's the kind of thing Satan likes to say. And Jesus said, I will be vindicated. I am not disgraced. I have set my face like flint. I know I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Come on. Come on. There was a president a few years ago that people criticized for saying, bring it on. A little pugnacious thing to say. All right. This is Jesus Christ saying to all coming enemies, bring it on. Bring it on. Because my God is with me. He's on my side. And if you belong to Jesus Christ and you're following him, that same God is on your side. No matter how bad things are, no matter how sick you are, no matter what's going on in your family, no matter what's going on in your career, God is on your side. As you are following Jesus Christ. Christ is the example of the exact same faith that you can exert. He was a trusting student, and the servant exercised faith just as you must. Christ exercised faith as one of us. In other words, what I'm trying to get at is that he didn't go through life on the divine nature cruise control. Follow? He was God. He was man. He was the God-man. And as man, human, he had to get up in the morning and he had to pray. He had to get up in the morning and read his Bible. He had to depend on the grace of God to open his understanding, his human understanding. Of course, his divine nature knew all things, but his human understanding always had to grow and always had to learn. And you say, how is that possible? I don't understand it. I don't understand it either. But it's what the Bible says, that he was God-man. And I, this morning in this message, I'm emphasizing the man part for you and for me. He had to trust God. Christ is also why your faith in him can overcome. You notice he's both the example of faith for you, but he's also the object of faith. By object, I mean the focus. He's the one where you place your faith, and you see that in verse 10. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of... Oh, it doesn't say the Lord again. It says his servant. Notice that in that sentence. Who is among you that fears the Lord? And it uses the covenant name. That's why those little capitals are there in your Bible. That's supposed to be the covenant name, which some people translate as Yahweh or so forth. J-H-W-E-H. We're not sure what the... We're not actually sure what the syllables are. But it says, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant? So not only is Christ your example of overcoming faith, he's also the object of your faith. He's not just an impossible and intimidating example of faith. Because you could walk away from this message this morning and feel, ooh, Jesus had perfect faith. Well, that's really impressive, but I'm just me. No. You can exercise the same faith. You can't exercise it perfectly, the way he did. But you can exercise that same faith because he was a human being. Just like you're a human being. And he had to trust God every day. Just like you have to trust God and I have to trust God every day. He's Theos. He's the Lord. And that's why believing in him works. That verse is important, by the way. Because otherwise, Jesus is just an inspiring example. Cool. Read the historical example of George Washington and his fortitude during the winter at Valley Forge. That's inspiring. But you don't believe in George Washington. He can't do anything for you. Think of the person you most admire in your life. Maybe your mom or your dad or an aunt or an uncle or a Christian pastor, somebody like that. And you're inspired by them. But you don't pray to them. You better not, or I want to talk to you. Because that's idol worship. But you don't pray to them. You may have been inspired by the great example of the faith of your mom. You had a wonderful mom. Bill, I got to know her just, and you told me a lot about her. She loved the Lord. She still does. But you don't pray to her. You better not pray to her. And your faith is not in her. Jesus is different. He's not only your example of faith, he's the one you pray to about your faith. You and I are in that position like that dad of the demon-possessed boy who's struggling to believe, and he says, I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. And he's saying it to the one that he's having a problem with unbelief with. And Jesus did not get angry. Jesus values it. If I go off on a little pastoral rabbit trail here, Jesus would rather you tell him, I'm having a really hard time believing in you, than for you to pretend that everything's fine. Can you follow that? Jesus Christ loved you before you stopped sinning. He loved you before you even cared about him or anything other than yourself. So don't listen to the devil. The devil says, oh, don't tell Jesus that you're having problems believing him. He'll be so mad. That's absurd. Scripture's clear. Jesus is glad when you say things like this to him, when it's sincere. because He's the object of our faith as well as the example of your faith. He's the source of the solution. What do I want you to be sure of this morning? Does this seem like a Christmas message? I was just thinking, I hope this is the most encouraging Christmas message you'll hear all season. Christ knows what it's like to be you. It isn't just that He lived a tough life. He knows what it's like right now to be you. He isn't you. We understand that. We're not talking about some mystical, melting of you into Him or Him into you. He's still Him, you're still you. But He knows what it feels like to be you. Because not only was He a human being in the pages of the Bible when we read about Him, He's still a human being right now. The Scripture is clear. He couldn't even be your Savior if He isn't still a human being. He's a human being like Jeff Wilson preached to us a couple weeks ago. He Himself is the covenant between God and man. He didn't come to teach rules. He came to reveal Himself. He's the one that stands between God on one side and between you on the other side. And He puts His one hand on you and His one hand on God. And He's the covenant. He's the greeting and meeting point between you and God. Why is He able to do that? Because He's a human being who happens to also be God at the same time. So in Him are both sides of the equation joined together. That's why He can stand between you and God and bring the two of you together. He knows what it feels like to be you minus the sinning part. You go, well, how can He know? I'm a woman. Of course, Evangeline, I made the mistake of looking in your direction. I thought, well, I've got to say something about the women part. Being human is bigger than being a male or a female. We all want love. We all feel lonely. We all eat and drink and breathe and struggle. We make decisions. We wonder. We ponder. He did all those things. In fact, it seems like in the Gospels, the women understood Him better than the men did sometimes. He's everybody's fellow brother. Also, Christ assures you from His own personal experience that you can rely on God. Because the passage says here, is there anybody in the room? Here, I'll put in my own words. Is there anybody in the room here that's walking in darkness? I don't mean spiritual darkness. I don't think that's what Isaiah was talking about. I think dark times. Okay? Some of you are walking through dark times. And it may not be your own personal dark times. It may be a dark time that's happening to someone else who really matters to you. But it might be you. Some of you have had dark times in recent years. You notice you say, is anyone here who's walking in darkness and has no light? Some of you may be having really wonderful Christmas season this year, and it's all light and joy and gaiety. Christmas time is often a very depressing time for people for various reasons. Christ assures you from His own personal experience that you can rely on God. You don't have to look up into the heavens and think, well, God's just this big eyeball in the sky that's watching me. Jesus Christ remembers what it's like to eat oatmeal, if they had oatmeal. Jesus Christ remembers what it's like to put His shoes on. Jesus Christ remembers what it's like to walk the dusty roads of Palestine, to gather water in a bucket. He remembers what it's like to stay up at night and take care of His little brothers and sisters, to help out mom. If it's true that Joseph passed away before his adulthood, and we don't know what happened to Joseph in the Gospels, but if that's true, He knows what it's like to grieve the death of a loved one. He knows what it's like to live under an oppressive and unfair government. He knows what it's like to have soldiers around. He knows everything imaginable. He's been in school. He knows what it's like to wish for recess to come. Because there's nothing sinful about wanting recess. He knows what it's like to stub his toe. He knows what it's like to cry and laugh. He knows what all these things are like. Everything that you've... I don't think He's ever broken a swimming record, though. There may be, some things distinct to you, I think, that probably are just yours. But in all the ways that matter, the Son of God knows what it's like to be you. He knows what it's like to feel racking physical pain. He knows what it's like to stumble and fall, to feel drained of energy, in his case, because so much blood had bled out of him. He may not have the exact illness a certain person has, but he knows what it's like to feel terrible. He knows what it's like to die, because he's done that too. Died. Sympathy, identification, and leadership example is why Christmas had to happen. Sympathy. What do we talk about that's different from every other religion in the world? I hope it's the Son of God. It's not our moral code. We have a perfect moral code. The Bible reveals God's moral code. And God's moral code is a blessing for people lost in darkness and not sure what's right or wrong. That's a great thing. But we are here to talk about the Son of God. He's not staring down from the sky with his arms folded, expecting us to jump through more and more hoops, higher and higher. This is the Savior that sympathizes with us. He identified himself with us. He put on our own skin. He told his cousin, go ahead and baptize me. We need to fulfill all of God's standards of righteousness. I'm going to be baptized as a sinner even though I'm not one. Because that's what I ought to do. I'm a human being. Like all my fellow brothers and sisters, all human beings, all ages. He was once a 13-year-old. He was once a 21-year-old. He knows what all these things feel like. And as a leadership example for discipleship, you want to move forward? You want to become more like the Lord? Have a deeper relationship with God? You want to know you're doing the right thing? Follow Christ. Why? Because he did it. He's not asking you to do something that he's never done. And he's not asking you to do something that only a superhuman God being can do. If he's living in your heart and your life through your faith in Jesus Christ, he comes beside you. He's with you. He's in you. He's along with you. He's throughout you. And he's asking you to do what he already did, so he knows how to show you how to do it. Here at the church, we are not trying to teach people how to suck it up and show a little grit and apply a few clever methodologies and become a good person. What we want, what I want for myself, is that you find Christ and then follow him. In fact, I hope, even if you've been a Christian your whole life long, I hope you find Christ again today. I don't mean as a savior. But I mean as your disciple leader, as your teacher, as the one who's going to take your hand and get you through this forest safely, this dark forest, which is life. That's where we get back to Isaiah 50. God gave his son the language of a disciple because God turned his son into a disciple when he was born of the Virgin Mary. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? God didn't send us a philosophy. He came himself. Thank God. Now I'll cry. Along with Becky. Becky needs to stand up here and we cry. All right, let's pray. Thank you, God, for coming yourself. And not just coming down, it was great, Lord. Amazing the way you came in the past as pillars of fire and angelic manifestations. Incredible, incredible miracles. But the greatest miracle was that you came as a human baby and lived a life as a fellow person of ours, a fellow member of our race. You call us your brothers and your sisters. You still do. Lord, we look to you. Thank you for being born on Christmas Day so that we don't have to blunder through this world alone in darkness. But you're leading us to the same light that you went to. And we pray in Jesus' name, Father, you'll get us there successfully. Amen.